Just so grateful for the presence of the Lord. I know we talk about this every week, but it's just amazing when you can walk into this place and feel his presence so strong. And I'm really grateful for the leadership that God has placed in a lot of these places that these accidents have happened. I don't know if any of you saw the interview with the mayor in Philadelphia, but she is a born-again, spirit-filled believer. And so in her address to people, she just said, "I don't know if you know much about me, but I am a praying mayor." And I was like, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." And she just said, "You know what? I know people want to do things," she said, "but the greatest thing you could do for us as a city is pray." And she said, "Because I know if you pray and we pray, it's going to get done." I was like, "Thank you, Jesus." And then their governor got up and he said, "Well, it's Josh Shapiro, I believe." And he said, "Well, she said she's a praying mayor. Well, I'm a praying governor. So we're just going to continue to add prayers to Pennsylvania and see God do something." I would thought, "You know what, devil, you took a swing. And just like Philadelphia always does, they swung back." Amen. And I believe we're going to see, God, like you were saying, the beauty from ashes. I believe we're going to see a revival in Philadelphia like we've never seen before. Hearts turned back to the Lord. Amen. Devil thought he did something. He thought he won. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Amen. And that's the faithfulness of our God. Is that despite whatever is going on around us, we know his word is faithful. And this morning, I've just been struggling all week of what to be the next series. And I felt like the Lord wanted you guys to know this morning. And I know we read in Malachi 3, and we always get to the verse 8, will a man rob God, and yet you have robbed me? And those are great verses. But I want to back us up to verse 6. And it says this. This is God talking. And he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Whew. I mean, do we need to add any more to that? Just the faithfulness of God. "I am the Lord, I do not change." If anyone tells you that tithing is an Old Testament thing, you take them to this verse. Because this is what he starts with. "I am the Lord, I do not change." And then he goes in to the tithes and the offering and bringing them in and challenging us to bring them in to see if he will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing. If he doesn't change, this word was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've said it before, but this is why Jesus didn't need to go over tithes and offerings to Jewish people. It was a cemented thing in their mind. Why would they need to learn something that they already knew? Amen? And I just felt this morning that sometimes when we sit down to do our checkbooks, or we have unexpected bills that come in, or something springs up in the economy. You know, there's a lot of fear trying to be pushed right now. I was trying to be selective in the news that I was watching to get the reports on the plane accidents. In between, there were little blips that they would, you know, insert and interject. And everything was fear-based. I was like, I don't watch the news very often, like hardly ever. But I couldn't believe how much fear. It was like, okay, here's the plane crash. Woo, fear, fear, this is coming. Fear, fear, this is coming. Fear, fear, this is coming. I was like, what in the world? But I could recognize it. And I could say, "Oh, no, devil, absolutely not. Absolutely not." Just the way that they turn it just a little bit to go from a fact to fear. Amen? And when I was thinking about this morning, actually, Terry Pearson was the one that brought me to this place. She was talking about the later part about tithes and offerings. And when I got it out and I was reading it with her, that verse just jumped out at me that God does not change. That's why we don't have to live in fear. That's why we can give our tithes and offerings, and we don't have to stress about, will I have enough? Because if God does not change, then his word does not change, then your finances are not going to be changed by the circumstances around you. Amen? Amen? We can thrive in the middle of a depression. We can thrive in the middle of a recession. You can be the wealthiest you've ever been in the middle of economic crisis. Why? Because of the word. And if God does not change, his words to us do not change when it comes to tithes and offerings. And if you go down into verse 10, excuse me, I forgot what flowers do to me. Okay, in verse 10 it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And she brought out the greatest thing this morning I've never seen before. I've always thought of food, you know, because in those days when they would give their tithes, it would be, you know, either an animal or it would be some kind of produce. But she brought it in this, food, spiritual food. When you bring your tithes and offering into the house of the Lord, it was like this aha moment for me. When you bring your tithes and offering into the house of the Lord, you are saying, God, I am ready for food. There's going to be food in Redeemed Church today because I am bringing my tithes and offerings. Your tithes and offerings, when you bring them, releases something spiritual so you get fed. Hallelujah. I mean, not that just, you know, not all the other blessings, but now we also get fed when we come to church. There will be food in this house. Our tithes open the doors for wisdom for us as pastors to see the word that you need. Hallelujah. Sheep are great animals, right? They've got fur that you can use. They've got meat that you can use. But sometimes there are specific kinds. Amen. We know from the story of Jacob, right? There were the spotted ones and there were the white ones, right? There can be different kinds of sheep. And sometimes when you're at the fair, they'll tell you this sheep had specific food. Well, guess what? What does God call us? Sheep. Amen. And when you go to a church and you give your tithes and your offerings, it's not a light and easy thing. What you are saying is, I am sowing seed here so I get the special food I need. Hallelujah. And that goes for us as pastors, because we sow. We're not going to ask you to do something we haven't done. Amen. So if we're all putting our seed in the ground, then we're going to get the food that we need. Amen. Let's keep going. And it says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. I love what Jesse Duplantis says. You know you've got a lot when you've got to have more than one bank. You got to have a lot if you have to have more than one bank, because you have so much. Amen? Why do you have that? It's a storehouse. So when God says, give here, you say, how much? Amen? Because you're listening to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've got some room that I could grow here. Amen? But if we are faithful to bring our tithes and offerings, he's going to continue to give us the wisdom we need to be able to see the windows open in our lives and give us the wisdom to know what to do with it. Amen? And then it says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And this is the key thing that Terry was talking about this morning. It's so often we give and we forget this promise. We forget the promises. We give out of routine. But she was saying, when you give, you should come in with this verse on your heart. Lord, I am coming. I am not robbing you. You do not change. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep giving my tithes and offering. Why? So I can have food for my spiritual mind and body, and that you're going to open the floodgates of heaven for me and pour out a blessing on me I can't contain. You're rebuking the devourer on my behalf so that my fruit will not be destroyed in the ground or on the vine. And this will be a testimony to the Lord. That's what it says. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Why will they call us blessed? When people say someone is blessed, what do you automatically think of? God was a part of that. So God is going to get the glory. It's an amazing thing that he does for us. He blesses us so we can be a banner that waves for him of his goodness. And it all comes back to this. For I am the Lord, I do not change. That's what the Lord wants us to know today. He does not change. He does not change. It doesn't matter what it looks like in your finances. It doesn't matter what it looks like in our nation. He does not change. You ever seen those bar graphs that go like this? You know, they're like looking over the year at what's going on, and this is what the world looks like. And sometimes it's what our own finances look like. But you know what God's is? Because he doesn't change. So you don't have to be freaked out at the highs and the lows. You just stay constant with him, and you will always have more than enough. Amen? Grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Father, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness to this word. We thank you, Father, you are so faithful. And Lord, I thank you that in a day and age where things seem like they're constantly changing, we are so grateful you don't change. And if you don't change, your word doesn't change. And so we can hold fast to those promises, Father, resting and trusting that you will fulfill them in our lives. We pray over every seed that is sown today. Bless the sower, 100-fold harvest in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for more than enough to do all the good works that you have for us to do. Not just in our own lives, not in our families' lives, but also continuing out for our city, for our state, for our nation and the world. We thank you for your faithfulness today, God. Bless every seed that's sown. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Luke, would you feel comfortable? I didn't really ask about this, but would you feel comfortable sharing just briefly about the breakthrough this week for the school and the plan for the event and so on? Even about maybe what you shared this week with, I'm just winging it here. But Luke is, you know, our kids are all mighty warriors in the hands of God, right? Mm-hmm. But this past week, first of all, with the girl that passed away in the car accident, and this past, what was it, Wednesday or Thursday, the basketball game.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about some of that and what you experienced there.
So if you guys don't know.
Do that. Oh. You're big enough to have your own mic.
This week we had, if you guys don't know the story, a girl, a friend of mine that went to our school, graduated last year, passed away in a car accident with a drunk driver that was like, I think, 17, which is like, that kind of thing should never happen. It's too avoidable to almost be called an accident. And we had a basketball game, and since her brother is on the basketball team, we had it like themed for her, like in her honor. Literally, like, there's a shocking amount of people that showed up to that game. It was really just kind of cool to see the whole town come there to support the family and show their prayers and all that stuff. And I got to, I don't know what station, was it KGW or something like that, they asked to interview me. So I was like, you know what, I'm just going to say whatever God puts on my heart. And if they want it, sure. If they don't, then they can block it and I'm not going to care. So I just told them straight up. They're like, well, I'm seeing a lot of things against drunk driving. And I'm like, obviously, what do you think we're going to do, be in favor of it? But so I kind of just came out and like, okay, let's just kind of step back from that. It's not really drunk driving. It's just drinking in general, because you don't know what that can do to you. And I basically just kind of came at it full force, the way that I would usually do if I was just talking to somebody. And I was like, you know what? Thank you guys. If you want to use that, you can. If you don't, then don't use it, kind of thing. Turns out they used it, which was good. So yeah.
The boy that hit her was drunk.
Yeah, the guy that hit her was drunk driving.
Yeah,
and yeah. It's just the kind of thing that shouldn't happen. And yeah. So yeah.
And then share about the application you put in.
So yeah,
this is powerful.
I don't know if you guys know about this, but God put it on my heart, I think, last summer, because when I got elected student body president, I knew God put me there for a reason, and I didn't really know what it was. And then it was like, I think the first couple of weeks of summer that I was mowing my grandpa's lawn, and God just dropped it on my heart. And he was like, I want you to put a worship night on the Washougal High School football field. And it just kind of like shocked me. I was like, is that even like possible to do? Like, is this something that is like realistically possible? So first thing I did was I talked to my mom. She was like, okay, we can make this happen. Let's just kick it around for a bit. And then long story short, I talked to This church, youth group that I go to, talked to a lot of people. Everyone's been in favor of it. So I submitted the application to the district. I think it was like week and a half ago. And so anyway, we got...
This is not a Christian school.
This is not a Christian school.
Public school district.
This kind of thing has never happened to my knowledge in years. Yeah. And it's just kind of felt like everybody's kind of shut down, move as far away from God as possible. But I didn't beat around the bush about it. I put in the application. I told them exactly what was going to happen. I told them exactly like all the details that I knew. And then I got the thing. We got this email. I came back from helping at a basketball practice. I came home and my mom says, I want you to check out this email. And it was the district. And they said, here's the quote. We want you to do this. So,
wow.
Yeah, yeah. We're gonna have a worship night on the high school football field this June. So
praise
yeah.
God.
And hopefully my idea or thing God put on my heart is that it's not gonna stop there. It's gonna be a chain reaction going through schools in America. So yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome, Luke. Praise the Lord. Yes. God is so good. Amen. We can dismiss these. So I mean, that's powerful. So your church is the one backing with our insurance. They wanted insurance, and we said, we called the insurance that we use for the church, and they said, yep, we're good to go. And so it's just an awesome thing that God is doing in the youth. Amen. And just a lot of, there's Mormons that are coming to Jesus. I mean, they're just, it's amazing what God is doing. And so we just celebrate that. And, you know, I thought you should know these things. Right? Because stuff is happening, right? And we just rejoice in it all. Hallelujah. Let's pray over this message and get right to it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. We just rejoice in your word, Lord God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you are on the throne. Prayer changes things. And our giving is working, and you are building an awesome move of God right here in Vancouver, Lord. And we just receive it all by faith in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you can open it to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing a message entitled God's Big Ten, you know, and now that we have our cool screen up, and we don't have to make it white and, you know, so, you know, I was looking for a new image, but this is, Shelly had already prepared this, and just, you know, we were doing a lot of other things preparing for basically two services today, and, but I did find one that I thought it was all dialed in. I found a really cool screen of the Ten Commandments, and a cool little picture. It looked like Moses, and it was, you know, kind of desert looking, but I started reading through the Ten Commandments that they put on it, and it was wrong. It was close, but it was like, wait a second, this doesn't, I open my Bible. How many know we need to just know what the Ten Commandments are, right? So somebody had posted this really cool, and it wasn't intentional. They missed it, right? And it was like, this doesn't seem right. And I was like, no, they got number two isn't right. And then they made covet like two different things. It's like, and there's your Ten. I was like, no, time out. So here we go. So let's start with Matthew 22 on your notes there, but keep the Exodus 20 open. But how many know it's important to know them? To know that there's 10 of them. Right? I mean, some of these quarterbacks in the NFL, they have a play like on their, they have a wristband, and I don't know how many plays. We have the ability as human beings to memorize things. 10 things. Right? So I think it's important that we just come down and just, you know, refresh our knowledge of these things. Amen? Especially as decades go on. This is eternal truth. This isn't just something that was for them then. These are eternal truths that apply to all cultures and all civilizations and all humanity, right? For all time. Glory to God. But Matthew 22 gives us the heartbeat behind it. How many know it's important to know the heart behind things? Not just the do's and don'ts and wills and won'ts. But what's the heart behind it all? How many know God has a big heart? Scripture says he is love, right? So everything that he says and does is motivated by love for us. But it says this in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love." Somebody say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So if we just simply go by, I've heard Billy Brim say it this way, that in this day and age, we live by the commandment of love. But it's also important to know why we love God and who God is. Amen? The commandment of love, if we simply love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, then the Ten Commandments are going to be, we're not going to be breaking those commandments. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, then we're not going to be breaking those commandments. Because there are, I think, 6 deal with our relationship with God and 4 with people or something like that. But it's all motivated. Somebody say, this is a love thing. This is not a rigid rules and regulations thing. This is a love thing. Hallelujah. Amen. But Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, we want to read through the commandments, right? I'm going to kind of just, you know, we're not going to read every verse, but we're going to read every commandment. So verses 1 and 2, God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So it's important to remember that when these commandments came, there was a time of slavery that the children of Egypt were coming out of. Somebody say, coming out of. Right? They were coming out of a different culture with many gods. If you read through the plagues in Exodus, every one of those plagues dealt with a specific god that Egypt worshiped, whether it was agriculture or, you know, the river or animals, right? Every one of those dealt with a different god that Egypt worshiped. And so that starts rubbing off on the children of Israel over decades and centuries, right? So God was saying, from now on, verse 3, you shall have no other gods. Somebody say, no other gods. And really, if you study out the names of God, you'll discover that he is, you'll never get done researching the names of God. I have a daily prayer that I go through every day, and I've learned over the years that, you know, there's many names, but it doesn't mean there's many gods. Like, oh, the God of peace over here, and the God of sanctification over here, and the God of justice, and the God of truth. That's all like Greek mythology kind of craziness, right? No, one, somebody say, one God, right? I mean, every one of us could be an example of this in terms of myself, for example. I'm Steve. I am husband. I am father. I am uncle. I am pastor. I am business person, but I'm not all those people. I'm that one guy with all, and that's just getting started, right? So somebody say, one God. In other words, you don't need a bunch of other gods. One God. And then the next one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. The next one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The next one, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The next one, honor your father and your mother. The next one, you shall not murder. The next one, you shall not commit adultery. The next one, you shall not steal. The next one, you shall not bear false witness. And finally, you shall not covet. Amen? And so every week, we're just going to take one of these and look a little closer at it. And today, We're going to look specifically at verses 4 and 5 that say, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now that's pretty, you know, these Ten Commandments are not complicated. How many know religion complicates things? The devil complicates things. But God is very, very simple to understand. No other gods, and don't carve yourself out any images out of gold and silver and wood, right? Amen? Let's look at a few examples. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Got these in your notes there, verses 1 through 9. We're gonna play good king, bad king for a minute. You remember these days, right? In Chronicles and 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We're just going to examine one of them. There's many examples, but this one particularly seemed to apply. The pressure, I called this segment of the notes, the pressure to bow. I mean, it's one thing to be in your basement carving out a little, putting it there. But it's another thing when the culture is putting it on you and your job is on the line, right? Or your safety or your security is on the line. The culture. There's a pressure in the world to bow to other gods, right? In 2 Corinthians 33, verses 1 through 9, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. How many know it's important to teach our children the word of God, right? But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He was affected by the culture. Instead of setting the culture, he let the culture change him. And he took it in to work. I mean, it's one thing to do it privately. And you're kind of ashamed about it. It's another thing when you put it on the business cards and on the envelopes and on the website and on your social media, right? And you threaten people that work for you. This is ugly stuff, right? For he rebuilt the high places, verse 3, with Hezekiah, great king, right? His father Hezekiah had broken down, and he raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So he built altars in the house of the Lord, we're talking about, right? He took it into the church. How many know we have a God who's very patient, very loving, and he gives people this thing called time to repent, right? He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley. He was sacrificing his own kids, right? He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery. I mean, this guy is just ringing it. I mean, how does he have time to do all this? Right? And consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him. Somebody say provoke him, right? To anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, right? In the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land from which I have appointed your fathers. Only, verse 8, right? Only if they are careful to do all I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil. How about it's one thing if I'm doing it in private and secret, but if I'm telling other people, I want you to do more. Let's put it on the college campuses and in the grade schools and, you know, nutty stuff, right? Let's all do more evil. What should we do this year, King? How about more evil? Mercy, right? He did more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Somebody say there's a pressure to bow. There's a pressure to conform. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. And let's see how these guys handled that pressure. Now, after those years, after many, many of those years, Israel went into this thing called captivity. They were taken into Babylon, where now they have that culture to deal with. And there's this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. Very familiar story here, right? He was the king, and he made the king of Babylon. Not talking about king of Israel. We're talking about king of Babylon now, right? And he made a gold image, an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And in verse 4, the herald cried aloud. You know, he made a command. The king made a command to all peoples and nations and languages that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, right? And there are Israelites living in this culture, captives, many of them with really good jobs, right? And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I mean, if you don't conform, if you don't bow, you'll lose your job. You'll get kicked out of school, right? Just recent days, we'll take your money from you. Somebody say, don't bow, right? So at that time, verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony, etc., they fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans were peeking. They were peeking. They're supposed to be on their face worshiping, but they were peeking. Tattletales. They knew. They knew. There's some guys here that we know probably aren't going to bow, right? So they were peeking, and they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, psaltery, you know, right, will fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down, O king, will worship like we did, shall be cast into the midst of a burning furnace. Therefore, guess what, O king? There were certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of Babylon. These were great leaders, servant-hearted leaders. How many know we can be servant-hearted up to a point? Yes. Servant-hearted, but there needs to be a line in the sand, a rod in our back that we will not budge. Right? There were certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Forget the statue. They're saying they flat out disrespected you, king. They probably wanted their jobs, right? They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? At least he's giving them a chance, right? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image? Which he's like saying, do you know who I am? Did you check who signed your paycheck? Right? Verse 15. Now if you're ready, now that you understand, Now, if you're ready and you hear the sound of the flute and the horn and the lyre and the harp and, fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I mean, man, that's extreme. Oral Roberts had a message called, if you don't bow, you won't burn. Right? And who, he said, he continues, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Wow, he's about to learn a lesson, isn't he, right? But these men had backbone, right? They had boundaries. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Right? Now, it's important to this next statement can sound like they're saying, whether he does or not, we're not bowing, which is a good thing to say. But there was a Keith Moore taught on this particular verse. And he said that's not the proper translation, right? But if not, what they're saying is, whether you throw us in or not, he's not saying whether he delivers us or not. They're saying, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Now, I love how they said back in the verse, this is, again, a great example of servant leadership, right? Verse 16, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, if you'll check our history, you'll see we're great leaders. We respect a lot of things that happen around here, but in this matter, king, we will not bow. And whether you throw us in or you don't throw us in, we will not bow down to your gods. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah, right? And of course, moving on, verse 21, after they didn't bow again, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, that the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, right? He rose in haste and spoke, saying to these counselors, didn't we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king, right? Look, he said, I see four men loose. Somebody say loose. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Glory to God forevermore, right? Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. See, they obeyed that order. Come here. We can do that. Right. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw, they were examining them, right? These men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Glory to God. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. See that? We need to be so, that rod in our backbone that even if it comes to my personal safety, I'm not bowing to your idol. Hallelujah, right? That they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Somebody say hallelujah. So there's a good example of some men who did not yield to the pressure to bow. Hallelujah. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Let's go to the New Testament. I mean, this is serious business with God, right? Carved images, gold, silver, right? Not going to church because I can make more money today. That's yielding to gold and silver, right? The Holy Spirit needs to reveal to us what exactly that means. It's not always just an actual statue. In many cases, it can be. Even I would say this, church, even pictures of Jesus in the house. Because we don't know what Jesus looks like. So if someone lights candles to the picture of Jesus and talks to the picture, that's called an idol. Right? So there's even Christian idols. I had one movie star's actually recording artist from Hollywood that I still like his old music. But he talks about how many crosses he has in his house. Well, that doesn't mean nothing. That doesn't mean it. And then he also talks about all the Eastern religions he embraces. Now, it's okay to wear jewelry and have pictures and art on the wall, but not if we're lighting candles to it and talking to it. Even pictures of people that maybe an ex-girlfriend, ex-boyfriend, or you know, a certain song that I have to listen to because it takes me back to this time in my life when I was a different person. This is idolatry. Right? Just I have to look at this picture and see, and what would they do? Even I would say gravestones. You got to go visit grandpa. Shame on you if you don't go visit grandpa. It's his birthday. And you have to go and take a knee and talk to grandpa. Grandpa's not there. He ain't listening. Right? Hallelujah. Be free, church. Hallelujah, right? Amen. But let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. I mean, honor. It's okay to honor, put flowers on a grave, put a flag on the grave, but they ain't listening. Hallelujah, right? Acts 17. Now, while Paul, in verse 16, while Paul waited for them, he was waiting around for his assistants, Timothy and, you know. He was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked. Somebody say provoked, right? Why was it provoked? Because he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily, with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean who had Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Because he preached to them Jesus, somebody say Jesus, and the resurrection. I gave one of our church business cards the other day to a guy at the gas station. I was in my pest control vehicle, and he started chatting about, so I said, "Well, I got a couple cards." So I gave him the pest control card and the church card. It's like, "Hey, this is also what I do." And he's like, "Really? What denomination?" I said, "Jesus." After that, he didn't really want to talk anymore. But anyway, they took him and brought him to Agrippius, good luck trying to say that. And he said, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" Now, you got to understand, they're in a culture that seems to embrace all gods except this one. Have you noticed any of that in 2025? We'll accept anything except that. Why? Because that is the truth. The devil knows it. That will bring eternal change to someone's life. That will change someone's eternal address from hell to heaven. So we'll accept anything except that. Mercy, right? Then they asked him, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or bear some new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of Agrippius and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are all very religious." Hey, found something to compliment. You are so religious. I told some guys the other day, "Man, you always look so sharp. You got your tie on, your name tag. A lot of kids just go to school in their pajamas. You guys just always look so sharp." But you know, it's all about Jesus. He died. I said, "We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you guys." And I said, "Lord, I thank you that my brothers, they know that Jesus died and that he rose again to forgive us of our sins. And we just receive that. Amen. Now have a nice day." "Well, that's strange things. Don't you know there's a lot more to it than that?" "No, there isn't." "Oh, yes, there is. There's a lot more to making heaven than just simply that." "No, there isn't." "Oh, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Boy, brilliant. Open door for the Holy Ghost. Right there, right? "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives you all life, breath, and all things, has made from one blood." Somebody say one blood. That ends racism right there in the family of God. "Has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we all live and move and have our being. As also some in your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God," see, he found something in common. We all of us, somebody say, all of us are the offspring of God. "Therefore, since we are, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art in a man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," somebody say now, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. For he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And it says a few verses that when he got into that resurrection part, that caused a rift in a lot of the people, right? How many know that's where our salvation is? Not that he died, but that he rose again. But it says in verse 34, "However, some men joined him and believed." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I want to close with this final passage here, from something the Apostle Paul brought up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought," somebody say every thought, "to the obedience of Christ." casting down imaginations. There are even, see, Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and takes us deeper, right? There's even things that we think about that we need to just be rid of. In particular, I want to talk about another image. I want to talk about our self-images, right? Because the devil, he wants to take you and either make you your own God or make you just the scum of the earth in your own sight. And so we really need to be sharp about finding out what this book says about who we are in Christ Jesus and not allow ourselves to go into our own imaginations and bring up failures, faults, inadequacies, and just start burning candles to that in our own spirits. That's evil, right? If Jesus said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm delivered, then I have no business calling myself a nasty old sinner or meditating on the worst moment in my life that I can conjure up. The one thing that just most people have, I think, one or two low points in our life that tend to try to come back up and define you and hold you down. And I'm telling you, by the Holy Ghost, we are free from those things in the area of our self-image. Hallelujah. Jesus came to lift us up. So depression, right? Just feeling bad about myself, right? I'm mud, misery, and maggots in the sight of God. A false sense of humility, right? We need to be rid of these things in the body of Christ. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus came to lift you up, not tear you down. Right? So let's all pray. Let's stand up. And we're just going to take authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I lay aside every idol. Whether it's an idol word, and the Holy Ghost is bringing to our minds and hearts a healthy self-image in Christ. Not a self that is in the dirt, and not a self that says, you are God. No, we are sons and daughters of God. We are blood-washed saints of the Most High God. Hallelujah. We are the family of God. We are the household of faith. And Holy Ghost, we just yield up our own consciences to you. We ask you just to wash us afresh in that blood of Jesus of any false thing in regards to how we see ourselves. We lay aside all of that trash. And we're washed in the truth of God, in the blood of Jesus. Somebody say, Father God. He is your Father, and your Father loves you. Somebody say, my Father loves me. My Father loves me. And I receive his love today. Hallelujah. Just pray this after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. Jesus is Lord of my life. I receive what he did for me, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I receive it all. I am blood washed. I'm a son or daughter of God, a part of the household of faith with a plan and purpose from God for me. I will never again meditate on ugly things the devil says about me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.